Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so excited that you have joined us, and I'm also excited because Claudia and Imani are joining us.
Hey.
Are you excited to be on the show?
Absolutely.
Awesome.
Okay. Yeah.
So we will jump into a very interesting and fascinating topic in the Book of Acts. We are actually in the Book of Acts. We are studying the Book of Acts. That's why it's Cross Connection Acts. Chapter 17.
I just now figured that out.
Finally.
Wow, okay. Finally. We're learning things already. Okay.
So we're in Acts chapter 17, so I would like to encourage you to pick up your Bible and just make sure that you follow us along.
15 verses.
Yeah, exactly. Chapter 17, and we will cover verses 1 through 15, and we will talk about jealousy.
Oh,
okay.
It's a hard topic.
Is this something? Oh, yeah. It's something that we all can sometimes experience, or sometimes we need to work on this feeling that we need to get rid of our lives.
Yeah.
It is destructive.
See it here. Yeah.
Okay, so let's begin the show. Let's begin the study. Before we do it, Claudia, could you lead us in prayer?
Sure. God, we just want to thank you so much for an opportunity to study your word and to learn more about the way. And so, God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit just come with us and truly lead us into all truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so before we begin, let us read these four verses. First four verses of chapter 17. And Sergio, could you read these verses?
Yeah. All right. Acts 17, 1 through 4. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women.
Okay, so once again, we are traveling with Paul. So if we move from, this is the Mediterranean world. So and then, so Paul is moving from this very interesting place, which is Apollonia. He goes to Thessalonica. So in Thessalonica, as you see, Thessalonica is exactly. So Thessalonica is right here on top left. So this is where Paul is right now. So it's interesting that Christians are not gathering in synagogues or churches. Mm. They don't have churches at this time.
Mm.
Where are they gathering?
Synagogues is where we see Paul,
exactly.
Right here. Yeah.
So Paul is going to the synagogues, and Christians are gathered wherever they can gather, at homes, anywhere, because they didn't have places. They didn't have specific places. So what is the message that Paul is given in the synagogue?
I mean, he's trying to reason with them.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think here you have Paul proving his case. And Paul takes 3 days to prove his case with people in the synagogue. And I think that's important to note how long it took and how he's building his case day by day, you know?
Yeah. I think it's interesting, too, that it's not just, oh, so this guy was the Messiah, but it highlights that he's proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And apparently that's what Paul's really emphasizing here, is what's important about this Messiah. Then he makes the case that Jesus was this Messiah. But I found that interesting. He had to suffer. Mm-hmm. Why? Mm-hmm. And then he had to rise from the dead. That's what he's really trying to prove.
And what is also interesting, that at first he didn't want to create a new religion. I mean, there was no new religion that has been created.
Right.
It's almost like
they're part of Judaism.
Part of Judaism.
Sense. Yeah, yeah.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul is going to Jewish synagogue. He's preaching to them the risen Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And why Christ? Because when we talk about Jesus Christ, why do we even call him Christ? Is it his last name?
Yeah. Well, that's a word that means Messiah, right?
Right.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. So, and Jews were anticipating Messiah.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
So, and this is what Paul says. Paul says, you know what? That man that we crucified, he actually is the Messiah.
Yeah. Mm.
Because he's been resurrected.
Yeah.
Why do you think this message is so transformational? And what is so important about this Jesus as Jesus the Christ and not somebody else?
Well, I mean, you have the figure of Christ and the way he moved was totally opposite of what everyone thought at that time. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You're looking at a Christ who is selfless and who's going throughout the community and talking to people and touching people. And, you know, that's something totally radical to what they imagined. You know, like the Jewish people had an imagined figure of who Christ was supposed to be.
Right, right, right.
And Jesus wasn't it.
Yeah, I think that's really hitting the nail on the head, because it's not just they're saying, like certain parts of Judaism are saying, oh, this is the Messiah. And they're saying, no, this is the Messiah. It's a fundamental kind of shift in what in religious thought in general, because he had to suffer. This is not a Messiah who's going to come and conquer the Romans, who's going to come with an army and kick everyone's butt, but actually is going to absorb the hatred of the world, is going to take on other people's hatred and violence and animosity and overcome it through his resurrection. That is the power of the gospel that Paul is preaching to everybody.
Mm-hmm. And what is surprising that this also happened in verse 4. It's some of them, it says some of them were persuaded.
Yeah.
And the great multitude of the devout Greeks. So you see, some of them were persuaded, but a great multitude of the Greeks or Gentiles, those who were not Jews, and not a few, not just one or two, but many also prominent women who actually joined Paul and Silas. So what is happening when the message of this resurrected Jesus, the Messiah, if you take him as the Messiah, is being understood and lived through? What is the result?
The result is everyone's being saved. Everyone is receiving the truth. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, everybody is saying, wow, this is a Christ who is for me. It's not just for men. It's not just for Jews. It's for me, too.
And this is exactly the message that Jesus was proclaiming.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because it's not the message of exclusivity.
Right.
But it's the message of radical acceptance.
Right.
And radical boundaries, like all these boundaries, they need to be taken down.
Right.
And it's like breaking barriers. That's that's exactly what he was doing. But he was breaking barriers to reimagination. You know, reimagining who Christ is. Reimagining the structure that you thought was supposed to be here, that you've known all your life, and you're changing your mindset. It's a mindset switch that he was trying to show them that they needed to have.
Right, and we see that theme emphasized throughout, because we see this phrase, quite a few prominent women come up a lot. You're like, well, okay, Luke, you're being a repetitive writer. It must be for a reason, you know?
Right.
Because Luke is emphasizing, and we see in all the conflicts that we're about to read about, that the only thing that, the only dividing line that exists now is, we talk about metanoia now, people willing to be a changed mind. It's just people willing to change their mind, people that are open to a new way of thinking, or people that are grounded in sticking to their old ways. That's the only line now that exists, and that's where the kind of where the conflict starts to happen. Everything else doesn't matter.
No wonder why Jesus would say in the, previously, in he would say, no one pours new wine into old wineskins, because this new way of thinking, new way of living, is inevitably is something that can happen only when you accept Jesus as the resurrected Messiah and the Messiah of your life.
Yeah. Right.
The Savior of your life.
Yeah. Right. So it's people who are willing to be resurrected.
Yes.
Who are part of this new thing. That's why it's so important to Paul that Jesus had to suffer, had to accept everything that the world had to offer, and he resurrected, and now we have all these resurrected people that are willing to be transformed, willing to be changed, willing to accept something radical that goes against what the world is like and what our kind of human nature is like, and people that decide, I would rather get angry and violent rather than change.
So in essence, you're saying that in the resurrection, in the very body of Christ, is the dissolution of discrimination.
Yes, that's where we have it.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right.
Because
simple as that. It seems simple, but it's radical and it's hard. And you suffer through that. And that's what we've seen, you know. It seems very simple. It's, everyone's unified together. Right, we're going forward in the Spirit. But it takes a lot of hard, arduous work to get to that point. And he took 3 days to prove himself.
Right.
You know?
Right. And we see it's in case you're wondering, well, maybe we're overstating this point. We're about to see, we have to take a quick break, but we're about to see how a bunch of bad characters are going to get together, and we're going to see turmoil and revolution and people wanting to tear this way apart. So stick with us. We'll see you soon. Thanks for sticking with us. We're back here on Cross Connection, and we just took a look at how amazing this new kingdom, this new message, this new person that Paul is proclaiming is, and we see people, a lot of people are really feeling it and responding to it, and now we're going to see some people are going to be about as opposed to it as you can get.
Yeah, exactly. And let us read verses 4 through 9. So after the message that Paul delivered, and then we see what happens. So the result is verses 4 through 9. Could you read these verses?
Sure. Many? And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go.
Okay. So one response is you can be persuaded and just take the message that you've been delivered. Or another option, you can just become jealous or envious. So what does this religious zeal lead people to? And this is what we see. It's just this turmoil and revolution. How and why?
That's the thing that I was even wondering, listening to Imani read. Like, what exactly are they even jealous of?
Right.
Like, what are they envious of?
I mean, we see that there's a lot of people joining it. I mean, the verse 4, it's mentioning all the people that are getting, you know, that are responding to the message. They are persuaded and they join. A large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women are joining them. They seem to be jealous of the growing reputation. Maybe some are leaving their kind of their viewpoint and joining this other group, and they're losing their numbers, seemingly.
Maybe they're jealous because their message is simply not working.
Right.
You know, they may have thought that this is our true message. You know, you should be enthused by our message. You know, this is a message that we've been preaching, and you should know this is the right way to go. And now we see another group doing something and transforming and, you know, and invigorating the crowd where you think that you're supposed to be doing that, but it's not working.
It is amazing to see what is happening in verse 6. When they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out. And verse 6 says, these who have turned the world upside down. Have come here too, to turn our world upside down.
Right.
Yep. And this is what the message of Jesus is. It's a revolutionary message. So it's life transforming. It's society transforming. So if the society cannot be transformed, the only option is to kill the message and kill the messenger.
And if you can't kill the messenger, kill their friends. Grab their friends.
Exactly.
Jason.
No, it really is powerful. But even from first I respond to, like, it doesn't seem like there's a huge amount of people that were jealous because they have to round up some bad characters. They just grab some people like, hey, I know you're always up for a fight. Let's go over here and just start some trouble. But that they present that, as you said, they're turning the world upside down, and they say, Caesar's not their king. This guy Jesus is their king, which is another aspect of that following Jesus for them is not some abstract or religious only thing, but a resurrected living Jesus is their leader for this group of wackos from their perspective. And that's a threat to them, because now how are we supposed to control them if we're not even there, if they're listening to this Jesus guy and not us?
But I mean, even if we remember in Acts 16, remember when Paul and Silas healed the demon-possessed girl? And literally, they can no longer profit off of her fortune-telling, right? It's like, I think the protest is also coming from the fact that, hey, we've heard about what you guys have been doing from town and city to city, and you're actually turning up our economic systems upside down. And so the way that we do life, the way that we operate, you know, we're going to stick to code, and we're not going to allow you to come into our city and just completely turn everything around.
And speaking of the code, you have here, it says in verse 7, they're all acting in contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And I see that as them taking the law into their own hands. You know what I mean? They're taking the law and they're saying, this is wrong. You know what I mean? Without a investigative process, you know, they're going there saying, we know what's right, this is wrong, and we're taking Jason out of his home. They're self-policing here, you know?
Yeah, so these religious leaders, or in this case, religious leaders who drove Paul and Silas out, and then they drove Jason, in this case, because he was his friend. But what is also, what you started is very important, because what was their accusation to the leaders of the city? They say that there is another king, Jesus.
Yeah.
So, and this is something that I think all countries are afraid of. Because it's like, if you talk about countries that Christians that face persecution in some other regions of the world, they're facing persecution by the leader, by the government of the country. The entire country is against it.
Yeah.
So there is, like, if you examine the Christianity, there is nothing. It's a beautiful concept.
Yeah.
It's only beautiful.
Yeah.
But why do people why do people persecute it?
Well, I want to jump off what Claudia said earlier, because it's interesting what Luke records, even in the previous chapter. Luke isn't showing these people arguing over ideological or theological disputes. There's not, like, doctrinal disagreements, or it's like, you know, like a Pharisees, Sadducees kind of thing. It's they are ripping away their power to manipulate and control and exploit people.
Right.
The gospel has a very real, not just in some abstract way, but in a way that is actually taking money or power or control out of the hands of wicked and powerful people. Mm-hmm. And we can see why that would be a threat to a government. And I think we need to see the ways in which we have a failure of our gospel now to do the same kind of impact in our communities, because that is what these guys were doing. That's what Luke's recording, not other little disputes.
And they exploited the religion as, instead of a conduit for change, they exploited it using fear and force. Mm. And I think changing that concept as well, you know, taking away their power to do that, to manipulate, was so important. And they had to stand against that because, in other words, they have no power anymore. They have nothing else to live for. Like, who are they without this power sometimes?
And it's sad sometimes to see how Christianity has become just a theoretical knowledge.
Yeah.
And we talk about Christianity as just a beautiful concept in a very, just a theory. And it doesn't even try to turn the world upside down anymore. Mm-hmm. In a good sense, when the wickedness is proclaimed from the TV, from the stage, from wherever you are.
Next door?
Next door, anywhere. Mm-hmm. You need to stand against and say, you know what, this is not right.
Yeah. Wow.
And sometimes standing against, you don't have to, because we don't see Paul going with revolution against those people.
Right.
But because you, just standing against it in a Christian way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you're saying that as of right now, it kind of seems that our Christianity lacks power. Because that's all that was happening in Acts, right? Paul and Silas, like, they were preaching the gospel. They were doing the will of God. They were being the way, manifesting the way, but they were able to do that because of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
And right now, we don't necessarily operate with the Holy Spirit. That's why we're not turning cities
upside
down.
Because sometimes we act in accordance to what is fit for us.
Yeah. Right.
Because we want to
keep the
preserve
status quo,
ourselves.
Whatever that is, it's not this. It's
and you want to put the Holy Spirit in a box. You want to say, no, this is our level. But God goes way above that and has way beyond our capacity to even handle.
Yeah, I'm so excited because what we will do next, we will go with Paul from Thessalonica to Berea. Mm. And Berea is a very different synagogue. It's a very different synagogue.
Yeah.
So are you ready to get into that synagogue? We'll see what happens in Berea Church.
Yeah.
So stick with us and we will be back right after this break. Welcome back. And we just talked about how these religious leaders, they weren't afraid of the message of Jesus, of the resurrected Jesus, because it turned the religious concept upside down, because they were holding dear to what they were they believed for so many years.
Yes.
And then they turn it into political also element. Uh-huh. And they say, oh, you see, they proclaim another king who is Jesus instead of Caesar.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
Isn't this something that also needs to happen in our lives?
Yeah, I think it's a good time to kind of re-examine. We've said it many times, but we can't say it enough. A key theme in the book of Acts is this idea of repentance, really meaning metanoia, which is a changed mind.
Yeah.
And so we see people that are belonging to this group, the Way, that are defined only by their willingness to have their mind changed.
Yes.
We explored that at the beginning of this show. Now we see in the last portion of the show that these people who were willing to have their minds changed and have the Holy Spirit work on them were also then, as a result of that, changing their communities, often in ways that represented a threat to the status quo. So we are now going to see a group that was actually willing to experience that, and that we're seeing that we just saw the bad example. Now we're going to see a good example.
So yeah, let's take a look at this good example. So verses 10, we can read verses 10 through 15. And Claudia, could you read verses 10 through 15?
Sure. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed.
So what is the contrast between Thessalonica and Berea? And by the way, if you go on travel around the United States, sometimes you will see Church of Berea, Berean Church, Berean Brothers. Why people don't want to be like Bereans?
Right.
Now we know.
Right.
Now you know why the church is called Berea Church in your neighborhood.
Absolutely. Because they receive the scriptures with readiness.
And they search it.
What did they do?
They search the scriptures.
They search the scripture. And as the result of receiving and searching the scripture, what happens? Verse 12.
Yes.
Many of them believed. As did number of Greek women and many Greek men. So we're seeing these different people emphasized again.
Yeah. And this is what we saw in verse 4. Many women, many Greek men, many Jews. Right. So it's all of it.
So what is defining this new group? Is it that they're all Jewish? No. Is it that they're all men? No. Is it that they're all Gentile? No. It's just that they're all people that receive this message with great eagerness and examine to see if it's true. They're truth seekers.
Right.
So that means that there's nothing inherent in the gospel that is like reserved for a particular culture.
Yeah.
It's like whatever is being shared is universal. So anybody can receive it.
Yeah. And that is why I think there's what Luke is trying to tell us by retelling these stories. He presents, here's a group in Thessalonica. You see, they just heard the message. They didn't examine anything. They didn't even compare it with absolutely anything because they just rejected it because they had their own investment into and they were just jealous, envious.
Right.
You see another group. They received the message. Mm-hmm. They heard the message. They examined it and tested it on the basis of the scripture, the worldview, biblical worldview. And they said, you know what? It all makes sense.
Mm. Yeah. And I love that part that they tested the scriptures, because a lot of us think, just hear what you believe. You grow up in a certain way and you're not supposed to question. But they took the evidence that Paul was preaching, and they said, you know what? We're hearing you. And we're going to see if you're right.
Yeah.
And that's what they did. They saw if he was right, and he was.
Right. Mm-hmm. A challenge I feel from this is that this kind of presents to us is how open are we to the idea of being wrong?
Right.
Because I think for some of us, that's just such an unacceptable idea that I could be wrong about something that we then become instantly closed to the possibility of change. Because how could I accept a new, how could I have my mind opened to something that I hadn't before unless I'm open to being wrong? I was totally wrong about that, and some of us just, that's anathema. We just cannot even begin to accept that. And then, the gospel kind of becomes impossible.
Because what we see once again, Jesus is delighted, and God is delighted in a person who has a repentant heart. And repentant heart means not just I've done something wrong, so I'm in this
remorse.
I'm so sorry that I've done this. No. Repentant means I am ready to change.
Yes. Yeah. Transformation.
Are you ready to change?
Yes.
Because you were on every level.
Mm-hmm.
Are you ready to change your pattern of thought? Are you ready to change what you were thinking, doing, etc.?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And number two is we will inevitably be changed.
Yes.
Yeah. If we come in contact or if we search the scripture with the right mindset.
Right.
Yeah.
And that right mindset is not to prove my truth.
Right.
Yeah.
But to say, you know what, scripture?
Right.
I want to be changed.
Right. And in that change is the essence of life. Because Jesus was resurrected. And so we are called to be transformed, to be changed. And if we don't change, we're not growing. We don't have life. Yeah. And if we don't have that, then we're dying. And we exhibit all the aspects of death, which is violence, which is destruction, which is seeking to rip people apart. So it's really important. This is really this thing we're facing. Are we open to being wrong? Are we open to changing, to being repentant? Because otherwise you're just dying, and you're going to, that's going to spread to everyone around you too.
Virus.
Absolutely.
So how do we need to approach the scripture, and what does it mean to to see what the scripture actually, to let the scripture talk to us, let the scripture transform us?
Wow. I think part of it is, like you guys have just been saying, coming to the scripture with an open mind, coming in saying that, you know what, like, I'm coming in actually believing that I was previously wrong, or if not necessarily wrong, I didn't know everything. And so I'm coming in to get new knowledge so that my life can be changed, so that I can live differently. Because if I'm thinking differently, I'm going to do differently. And if I'm doing differently, then there's no way for the people that I go to school with to not be affected by how I'm doing differently, for my community to be affected by how I'm doing differently, my family to be affected, right? So it's like the moment that one individual's mind is changed, the whole is impacted.
And I think it's that the distinction between pride and humility. And you have here on one side, we see with the, you know, the people that are going out there attacking Jason, and then you see other people in Berea here who are humble. You know, they extend their humility to themselves, and they say, you know what, there's something I need to look at here a little bit more and see if it's right.
But it's also important to know that Paul was preaching in synagogues. So synagogue and synagogue. So they had scriptures, and the scriptures was the Torah and also the prophets and also the law. So the law and the prophets. So they saw everything. And they already had something. So what Paul is encouraging them to do now, he says, you know what, let's read it with the prism of Jesus. So when we have this greatest, amazing character and put him into perspective, then we will see how the scripture cannot testify about destroying the community, but it actually loves the community.
That's so powerful, Oleg, because if we have Jesus as the thing that we are filtering through as our prism now, Jesus replaces my agenda. Because if I don't have Jesus, I have my agenda. So it's, am I coming to Scripture with Jesus in my heart, Jesus in my mind, with being open to change, or am I coming to Scripture with an agenda? And that the difference in that is everything.
So that's why this is what I would like to, us to experience in a very powerful way. Start approaching the scripture with this repentant heart and let Jesus enter into our heart fully. Not our agendas, not our views, not our perspectives, but Jesus. And then read the scripture once again.
Guys, this has been amazing. We could, we need to lobby for an extra half hour, but we got to wrap it up now. This has been so amazing. Guys, thank you for joining us at home. And we just want to invite you to have a repentant heart, be open to a changed mind. You'll experience life. I promise it is much, much, much better. We really are looking forward to seeing you next time. Until then, stay blessed.